For those of you that like to write, write this down. In the new year, until Christ takes us home, God wants us to exercise. And you're like, Pastor Paul, are you trying to push, that I've gained weight? No, I'm not saying that. In the new year, until Christ comes to take us home, God wants us to exercise. What do you mean? Well, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I know that Calvary Chapels, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we finished with the book of Revelation. Was that a blessing to you?
Yeah.
We went through the entire book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Then Christmas came around, and we had a Christmas message. And then New Year was coming around, so we had a New Year message. And now we have this message, which is not the book that we're going to start in for the New Year. We'll do that next week. But I believe that God has laid this on our hearts to speak of this to start off the new year. And so in the new year, until Christ takes us home, God wants to exercise. And what do you mean, Pastor Paul? Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, moving down to verse 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, God wants us to exercise our spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts that God's given us. Every single believer, every single born-again, genuine Christian in Christ Jesus all over the world, Jesus has given every believer a gift or gifts. And so the year of 2026 on, he's saying, I want you, regardless if you're here or you go to Kelowna, I want you to use your gift for the building up of the church. And so God wants us to exercise. He wants us to exercise our spiritual gifts because you've all been given one. All of you, every single one of you has been given a gift. He doesn't want us to be bench warmers. He doesn't want us sitting on the sidelines. He wants us all to be involved in our spiritual gifts. He wants us to exercise this. So he says in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversity of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So Paul here was addressing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the different kinds of gifts today. I'm not going to be able to go through it in the verses that we're going to cover, in the passages we're going to cover. I won't be able to go through it in an exhaustive manner, but we're going to cover it in regards to discovering what these gifts are. So we're going to talk about the different kinds of gifts of the Holy Spirit as we get further into the studies. The Corinthian church that Paul was addressing. The Corinthian church was very active in using their spiritual gifts, but also they were the most active in abusing and misusing the gifts that God gave them. And this is a lesson that many churches need to really pay attention to today in the modern day world, in the modern day church. If you want to write this down, 1 Peter 4:10, and when we get to verse 7 of what we just read, 1 Peter 4:10 and verse 7 gives us some detail about these gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, as 1 Peter 4:10 says, and verse 7 also says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is given to every believer, as I mentioned, in Jesus Christ. Every believer around the world has a gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 again says, minister it to one another. There's an answer right there. What are the gifts for? And the rest of 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Did you read that? Do you see that? The gifts of the Holy Spirit is for the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose is to minister to the body of Christ, the church. You, me, we are all responsible for using these gifts to build up the whole church family. Let me repeat that again. We are all responsible for using these gifts to build up the whole church family. 1 Peter 4:10 continues to say, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Who is the giver of these gifts? God. God is the giver of these supernatural abilities. Supernatural, almost acting in the natural for us. You can pray all you want. Some people say, can we pray for the gifts? You can pray all you want for a particular gift. But let me tell you this, according to God's word, this is not me. Don't listen to man. We listen to what the word of God says. You can pray all you want for a particular gift, but God is the one that gives the believer a gift or gifts. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, underline the last three words, as he wills. Who is willing that? God, not man. No believer has all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No pastor, no church leader has all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul mentions this all the way down in verse 29. If you want to take a look at verse 29, this is a confirmation that not everyone has all the gifts. Are all apostles, it says in verse 20. Are all apostles, and this is a rhetorical question, are all apostles? Of course not. Are all prophets? Of course not. Are all teachers? Of course not. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Certain denominations need to listen to this. Do all speak with tongues? The answer is emphatically no. Do all interpret? No. This is another reason why God has put us together here as the body of Christ. This family, when we gather together, when we fellowship together on other days aside from Sundays, when you fellowship with other believers in Christ, whether it be your Sundays, Wednesdays, or you get together organically on your own with other believers in Christ, you have gifts to help build me up as well as others in the church. You have gifts. And I have gifts that will help build you up and others up in Christ. You see how it works? You have gifts that I don't have that will build me up. And I have gifts that you don't have that will build you up. You see how that works? The body of Christ works together. And of course, we remember that funny illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, I think it's down here in this one where he talks about the different parts of the body. We'll get to that later. These gifts are given to us by his grace. It is a grace gift. A grace gift. Jesus is the ultimate source of these gifts distributed by the Holy Spirit. Notice that Peter in verse 10, in 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, good stewards, good stewards. We are to use the gifts that we have responsibly. We are to use the gifts that God's given us wisely. For what purpose? To glorify God and to build up other believers. It is not to be used to glorify the one the gift has been given to. Never, ever, ever. No other ulterior motives but to glorify God, to please God, and to build up his children. We receive the gifts or gifts to promote Jesus, to glorify him, to build up the church that we attend. This is also what was meant in the third verse of 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit unites us. Therefore, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to use the gifts, because the Holy Spirit is the one that unites us. Romans, if you want to write this down, Romans 12, 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. The body of Christ will have a diversity of gifts. But this should never lead to division, but rather unity. Again, this is what was going on in the Corinthian church. It's supposed to be unity, not disunity. By the way, I just want to make it very clear, do not confuse a talent with the gift from the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse the two. A talent is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. They are not the same thing. Now, let's go ahead and look at the specific gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, by the way, is not an exhaustive list of gifts. You will not find all the gifts in 1 Corinthians. We're going to have to go through different passages in the Bible to get to know all the gifts that God has given believers. We'll look at the other gifts from other books of the Bible. When we talk about these gifts, remember that we're talking about spiritual matters. So let's go ahead and look at some of the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. You see that? Now, when you obtain spiritual knowledge, and I'm not talking about worldly knowledge, but spiritual, this is the taking of the word and applying it in a certain situation to get the best godly result. This is taking the word and applying it in a certain situation to get the best godly result. How the spiritual knowledge is used with godly wisdom is the gift of the word of wisdom. It's also the speaking forth of godly wisdom. In the second half of verse 8, it says, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. The gift of the word of knowledge is the ability to know the truth of the Scriptures. The gift of the word of knowledge is the ability to know the truth of the Scriptures, to comprehend the parts of and the sum of the word of God. It's also to declare knowledge that could only have been revealed supernaturally from God. Those that have the gift of the word of wisdom would also have the gift of the word of knowledge. Those that have the gift of the word of wisdom would also have the gift of the word of knowledge. However, a believer can have the gift of the word of knowledge, but not have the gift of the word of wisdom. So that's why we need one another. Someone may have the gift of knowledge, but not have the gift of wisdom. Therefore, they go to a believer who has the gift of wisdom to help them in certain matters, so that they can come up with a godly result. Also, if you have the gift of teaching, you will also have the gift of the word of knowledge. Going to verse 9, it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith by the same Spirit, by the grace of God. We all have God-given faith that saved us. We also have godly faith for everyday living. But this gift of faith, is a supernatural ability given by God that has faith in every situation of life to trust God without a shred of doubt. The gift of faith is a supernatural ability from God that has faith in every situation of life to trust God without a shred of doubt. Can I give you an example? Some of you have heard this name and heard his story. George Mueller. George Mueller, from 19th century England, he had an orphanage of about 300 kids. And he never, ever, ever, ever took donations. Well, one day it was breakfast time, and there was no more food for the kids. No food whatsoever for breakfast. So guess what he did? George Mueller, a man gifted with a gift of faith, he said, kids, go ahead, I want you to go to the table right now, and I want you to pray and thank God for the food. All the children went around. This is a true story. It's like one of those, when I say this story, it'll be like, that sounds like a Christmas story or something. This is a true story. All the kids got around the tables. Their plates were empty. Their cups were empty. The table was empty. And all the kids got around the tables, sat down, and they started thanking God and praying to God and say, thank you for the food we're about to eat. Well, no longer, right after that, when they started praying, the door opened. And this is a true story. The baker was at the door. They opened the door and the baker said, I want to tell you something. I had it on my heart last night to bake for your kids in the orphanage. I don't know why. I just had this divine, urgent, something laid on my heart to bake for your kids. And so here it is. But wait, the baker is walking away, gave the food to the kids. This is a true story. It was the milkman. Listen, my truck broke down just beside your orphanage, and it's going to take a while to fix. And so I didn't want the milk to spoil. So here you go. I want to give all this milk to your kids. That, folks, is the gift of faith. They had all the milk that they have. Your Lord provides. He's a God of providing, God of resource. Verse 9 continues to say, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Who does the healing? God. I want you to remember that as we talk about these gifts. It is God who provides. It is God who gives the resources. When we talk about the gift of healing, it is from God, not the man, not the vessel, not the woman. It is not the vessel. It is God using the vessel. And the healing can either be given or received personally. So the gift of healing, if you have received healing, you've had the gift of healing. Okay, it's not just giving, it's also receiving. Notice that it says gifts and not gift. And notice it also says healings and not healing. Of course, there are many different types of sicknesses requiring healing. But the words being plural in the original Greek manuscript, what that meant was that this gift is on and off. What do you mean, Pastor Paul? In other words, the gift of healings are not continuous and they're not constant for the believer. There's not an office of healing. We don't have, no churches should have an office where it's like they're just waiting there. It's like
911. There's a person with a flu. They've got a flu on 222 Pine Crescent Boulevard. We need somebody right away.
Paul, go. Where am I going? 222 Pine Crescent Boulevard. What do you got? Bad flu. God, I'm on it. You get what I'm saying, right? Okay. This is not a constantly working gift. It can come and it can go. It is by the will of God. God doesn't heal everyone. The Apostle Paul was an example of this. Think of the book of Acts. Did he heal everyone? No. Some people he was able to heal. Others he wasn't. Paul wasn't healed himself at times. Verse 10 goes on to say, to another, the working of miracles. And by the way, the gifts of faith, healing, and miracles, they can operate together. You know, there are gifts that can operate together. Notice again that the working of miracles is in the plural. So like healings, it's on and off. It's not constant. It's not a gift that can always be constantly given by the believer. It is God who prompts the believer to perform the miracles. Now, a word of warning when it comes to gifts. Just a word of warning. People can fall into the trap of putting the gifts into formula, right? Oh, it worked this way before, so we got to do it again like that. Okay, I got to light the candle. You know, I laid my hand on the guy, and then he got healed. No, it doesn't. Do not fall into the formula of putting it into a formula. It doesn't work that way. We have an example in our Savior Jesus Christ. Did he heal everyone in the same way? No, he didn't. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, to another, prophecy. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, so just bear with me. To another one, discerning of spirits. Those that have this supernatural gift, this ability from God, can know right away if something is demonic or not, whether those are teachings or physical. They just know. Those that don't have this gift, you know what we have to do? We have to, as the Bible says, test the spirit. These folks that are given the supernatural ability, they know right away. And then the rest of verse 10 goes on to say, and to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Okay, I want to park it here for a moment, and let's go over a little bit of this, because why? There's a lot of confusion out there regarding this gift. A lot. And sadly, it's because many churches are not using God's teachings right here in the Bible to talk about this gift of tongues. And so it's been abused. The Corinthian church abused it. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 14. Because of the time we have, I'm not going to be able to go through it like we normally do when we're doing expositional, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So we're gonna go in depth more on 1 Corinthians when we get to 1 Corinthians. But for today, for these lessons, I'm gonna cover a few verses regarding tongues. And so here we are in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You notice that he says that. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to... So when you're given the gifts of tongue, who are you speaking to? Man or God? God. God. When a person speaks in tongues, they are addressing God, not man. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, which is building up, and exhortation, which is encouragement to go do, and to comfort men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You got that? But he who prophesies edifies the church, builds up the church. So the gift of tongues is God-given personal language between the born-again Christian and God. The gift of tongues is God-given personal language between the born-again Christian and God. The believer is able to communicate with God beyond his or her limits of knowledge and understanding. But look at verse 5. Paul goes on to say, I wish you all spoke with tongues, comma, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification, building up. So in verse 1 to 5, Paul is saying, look, I would want you to have the gift of tongues, but I would rather you have the gift of prophecy. Why? Let's find out in verse 6 on. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when you make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Does that make sense, right? So he gives us an actual example. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Back then, trumpets had certain sounds so that they knew if they should go into war, stay put, get up in the morning, and so forth. So if I get on there, he goes, all right, blow the trumpet so that they go to war. And I get there, and I just went, toot. What happens to the soldiers? They're confused, right?
Toot.
Are we going to war, or are we staying? What is that one? John, what is that? I have no idea.
Toot.
So likewise you, in verse 9, unless you utter by the tongue, so based off what he's giving you an example of, he goes, so likewise you, those that have the gift of tongues and as abusing it, likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. It's like, understand. Anyone ever go to another country and you try to, and they speak to you? You go, maybe you got lost, and you go up to someone and say, I'm lost, can you tell me where to go? And they're like, and you're like, I don't speak your language. It sounds foreign. You don't understand. And so you grab whatever to try to, you know, speak to them in their language. Even so, in verse 12, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and that's what we should be, zealous for spiritual gifts, but look what he says there, comma, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Seek the gifts that build up the body of Christ. Now, he's not saying that speaking in tongues is bad. He's going to address that after. Verse 12 sums up why, of course. Speaking in tongues is prayer. Speaking in tongues is praise. Speaking in tongues or some other communication. So speaking in tongues is prayer, praise, or some other communication between the speaker and God. The gift of tongues doesn't help in maturing other believers. Got that? It doesn't help in maturing other believers. Whereas the teaching gifts are used to mature believers, building up the body of Christ, the church. Now, Paul did acknowledge that he would want all to be able to speak in tongues because he knew the value the gift brings in personal devotions to God. You see that? It's for personal devotion to God. So he wants, he says, I would want you to have it because it would just be so awesome for your personal devotion to God. However, but he also knew that not all believers are given the gift of tongues, as he says in 1 Corinthians 12:30. We read that verse. 1 Corinthians 12:30, he knows that not all believers have the gift of tongues. By the way, your assurance of salvation is not determined by having a certain gift over another. And gifts are not a measure of how spiritual you are. Let's put all these things to bed. Gifts are not a measure of how spiritual you are, nor is it a determination of your salvation. The gift of tongues is not evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer is given the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. And no one is more spiritual than another because they have this or that gift. Now, remember, we're talking in 1 Corinthians 12. Remember that funny illustration Paul gave about the different body parts? The eye saying, remember the eye saying to the hand, I don't need you. Can you imagine if all of us were an eye? I mean, that'd look pretty grotesque, right? What if the foot, the toe says, I don't want to be in this really dark, damp place. I want to be up there on the head. And so here's a foot on the head. I mean, that looks really great. So Paul gives us this funny illustration, right? There's a foot on the head. It's like, so when you come up to somebody, they're like, whoa, what is that? Just try not to look at it, okay? So you're trying to, you know, speak to people and they... You get it, right? If everybody were a foot, if everybody were a hand, no! Amazing how the body works. I can see you and the ear hears what you're saying and I can see you. I mean, it's beautiful how it works harmoniously, the body. But not everybody should be an eye. Not everyone should be a foot. Why? Because Paul tells us there should be no schism, no division in the body of Christ over gifts. Not one saying, oh, you know, I'm more spiritual because we're all an eye. No, no, no. Rather, each member, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, each member should have care for one another. Love, agape love being used with the gifts. Amazing. Take a quick look down at the bottom of verse 39. Verse 39 says there, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So, this is what was happening to the Corinthian church. They overemphasized the gifts of tongues over the gifts of teaching, which could help mature people in Christ. This is what Paul also had to rebuke the Corinthian church about. The misuse and the importance of the order of the gifts wasn't just a problem of the modern day church. It was also a problem with the first century church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I know I'm getting your fingers worked up here, flipping back and forth. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. And we're going to see this importance of the order. Every gift is important, but for earth, we need this to be in order so that, you'll see here, now you are the body of Christ, in 27, 28, and members individually, 28. And God has appointed these in the church. Follow along. First is what? Apostles. Second is what? Third is what? After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and what's the last one? Variety of tongues. The last one. Notice what's last. See, the Corinthian church did the opposite and showcased tongues and healings and miracles front and center. Does that sound familiar out there? Modern day churches are making the same mistake today. Modern churches are making the same mistake today, drawing unnecessary attention to themselves rather than genuinely glorifying God. Now, these gifts are wonderful because it comes from God. When they're genuine, wonderful, these gifts. But they do not mature a believer in Christ. You got that? That's why he's put this in order. The Holy Spirit with Scripture does. That's the one. The Holy Spirit with Scripture, that matures us in Christ. I want you to remember, reading and studying the Bible is a lifelong pursuit. Reading and studying the Bible is a lifelong pursuit with eternal benefits. Now, Paul wasn't forbidding the speaking of tongues as long as verse 40 was followed. What does verse 40 say? Let all things be done decently and in order. And we're going to read about that as we get to verse 27. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Flip over to verse 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll just continue on just in this area of tongues. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So in other words, that speaker of tongues is thanking God, but the person listening doesn't understand. And if he says amen, what does amen mean? You're agreeing with the person. You can't say amen to something you don't know what they're saying. How can you agree with someone who speaks in tongues and you don't know what you're agreeing to? So verse 18 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. There's that southern in him again. More than y'all. Yet in the church, look what he says here in verse 19. Yet in the church, when he's talking in a public setting, yet in a church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Got that? So let's go down to verse 27. Now, if verse 27 were followed by the churches out there, you wouldn't have the misuse of this gift. In a public setting, this is to be followed. In a public setting, this is to be followed when it comes to tongues. If anyone speaks in tongues, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So, for example, one would get up, speak in tongues, and then there would be an interpretation. That person sits down. The other one would speak in tongues. There would be an interpretation. And the third one. But he's only saying three. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. And let him speak to himself and to God. There's nothing wrong with that. If the person's in church and they've got the gift of tongues, they can do it between them and God silently. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge in regards to prophecy. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So when somebody says, I couldn't help myself, I had to speak out in tongues, that's contrary to what's being spoken of here in the gospel. And we go with God's words and not with man. Because God has also given believers self-control. God is not a God of confusion, and he's given the believer self-control. So when someone says, I couldn't help myself, then I seriously doubt whether they were speaking in tongues. I don't know what you were speaking to, but it wasn't in tongues. I remember This was before Calvary Chapel. We were at a home church, and this lady came from a certain denomination, and she says she kept begging and praying for the gift of tongues. I think I told this story before. She kept begging for the gift of tongues. Well, she got something, but it wasn't the gift of tongues. And when she got there to the house church, she was like, "Could you pray for me? I don't want whatever this is." It was not the gift of tongues. And so by the grace of God, she was delivered, never spoke that, whatever that was. It was horrible. She couldn't take it. So be careful. Now, go with me to Romans 12, Romans chapter 12, 6 to 8. Romans 12, 6 to 8. And I love it. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing when we use it for God's purposes. It's wonderful. Think about that. He didn't have to give us gifts, but he gave us gifts for a purpose, to build up one another. It's a wonderful gift of unifying when done in love. It's wonderful. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, and let's look at some more gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Thank you. Let us use them. God wants all those that genuinely believe in him to use the gifts that he has given us. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Again, be patient with me. I'll get to that in a moment. I'll get to this gift when we get to another passage. Verse 7, or ministry, now let us use it in our ministering. This is the gift of serving. This is the gift of serving in practical ways. This is the gift of serving in practical ways. Now, we're all to serve. God forbid, and thank God this church is not like that, but God forbid that we ever become a consumerism church. You know what I'm talking about, a consumerism church? Everybody just comes here, plants their butt here, and says, Feed me, take care of me. But this church here, I love how everybody takes care of each other, right? We're just all serving one another. Jesus Christ is the great example of that. He didn't come here to be served, but what? To serve. And we are to do the same thing. But now this gift here, this supernatural ability of serving, there are folks in churches that cannot wait to get up Sunday morning. And they get up Sunday morning. They come early to church. Why? Because they want to serve in a practical way. It's amazing, that gift. And by the way, those in church that have, for example, the title of deacon, they would have the gift of ministry or serving. Then the last words in verse 7, he who teaches in teaching, I'll talk about that as we just get to another passage, bear with me. And then verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. This is the gift that gets people acting upon the truth without being bossy. It's practicing what you've been taught. It's encouragement. Practicing what you know. Who I think of when I think of this exhortation gift? I think of Pastor Jack Hibbs. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you listen to Pastor Jack Hibbs, like, I want to go down to California and be there and go before their capital city or Capitol Hill, whatever they call it there. He's just got that way of just like speaking words, and you're just encouraged to go do it. I like this quote, and the quote says, those who are taught but not exhorted become fat sheep that only take in and never live the Christian life. Those who are exhorted but not taught become excited and active but have no depth or understanding to what they do and will burn out quickly or will work in wrong ways. The next one, he who gives with liberality. God is the great provider for these folks and for all of us. He's the great provider. He's the Jehovah Jireh. God, the great provider, will provide his resources for his works, for ministry and churches through his people, given the gift of giving. Now, these are folks, this is mind-blowing even to me, like these are the folks that have no issue about giving more and more and more and more and more. It's not an issue for them. And what I mean by this is I've heard of this and I've been blown away by this. I've heard of stories of folks being able to live on 10% of their income and joyously giving 90%. And sometimes this gift is not always about money, but they have been given the gift of giving with liberality. And just a warning for those who have this gift, and this is a quote that I read, when someone who's called and gifted to be a giver stops giving liberally, they will often see their resources dry up, having forgotten why God has blessed them. The next one in verse 8 is he who leads with diligence. The gift is not about arrogance or bossiness. They have a God-given ability to lead in a Christ-like manner. All the parts of the body of Christ working harmoniously, leading by example and with the fruit of the Spirit of love. I want to make sure we understand this in regards to giving. The Old Testament giving, what percentage do we always hear about? 10%. What's the New Testament percentage? Good. There is no percentage given in the New Testament. You give graciously, you give cheerfully. And when they say cheerfully, it's like hilariously. If someone is out there, and I'm not looking at it, I don't know any of this, but listen, if someone's out there and they're like, okay, I'll give this $200. Please don't give it. Do not give it. What can you give them? $50? And would you be hilariously giving? Like, would you be so cheerful when you give that? Yes. Then give it. Give it. He wants you to give. Now, that person would, you know, and I want to be careful of this because it's not, you know, I just want to be careful. But that person sometimes that only gives 50 but was grumbling at the 200, that's okay. It's just a matter of maturing in Christ. And then they may be able to give the 200. I'm not saying that that's the reason all the time. I just want to be careful of that. But there's no percentage. Why? Freedom in Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be so, I was like that. I was the type that, you know what I did? I was the type, whoa, wait a minute, if I give 10%, it says you're going to be blessed and get more back or whatever. So guess what I would do? I would give 10% and more. Why? Because I'd be like, oh, because I want to get back. What are you going to give me back, Lord, for giving to you 10% and more? Wrong heart. Wow. Thank God he allowed me to learn that lesson. I was so legalistic about giving. God. Don't do that. You're free in Christ. Be a cheerful giver. Amen? Be a cheerful giver. Thank you for folks. Thank you to all for giving. But I want you to be a cheerful giver. I don't want you to be wrapped up in percentages. Okay? If God's given you that as a percentage, amen. But let it be from God. Pray to God. Say, God, what do you want me to give? Here it is. And let him work it out in your heart. Okay? Don't get wrapped up because, listen, he would rather have you give whatever that you can give cheerfully than with a complaining, grumbling heart. We never want to ever give with a complaining, grumbling heart. Amen? All right. And then we're going on to verse 12, I think it was where we left off, or verse 8, sorry, Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, and of course with that, these are the ones that are gifted by the Holy Spirit, for example, to reach out to the needy and to the sick. We need that. You know, it's not just left up to the pastor. It's not left up to the leaders. There are folks there that are given this gift of mercy with cheerfulness. This gifting is going to absolutely need a God-given gift of cheerfulness. It's not easy to show mercy. You notice when it's a gift that it's when you go out there and go serve and help the sick and the needy, they don't grumble. They don't complain. They don't make excuses. They just go out there because they want to do this unto the Lord. They visit them with a cheerful attitude. But also, a side note, God also mentions this as a gift, very important gift as well. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. For I wish that all men, this is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 and 8. For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And verse 8 says this, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. There are folks out there that have been given the gift of singleness. It is an important gift. It's the gift of singleness. This is a supernatural ability from God that has their sexual cravings under control. They don't have a desire for marriage. So they can fully devote themselves to the ministry God has given them. It's a very important gift. A lot of folks diminish that, but it is a gift from God, the gift of singleness. Now turn with me to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And Ephesians 4 starts off here in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor and teachers. Or original manuscripts really read as pastor teachers. So here we have a few more gifts, with some already that was mentioned in Romans chapter 12. Again, like the gift of tongues and healings and miracles, some of these gifts have been abused and misused by so-called churches and those that call themselves Christians because of ulterior motives that are not of Christ. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Here's an example. If you think you have the gift of apostleship, here is the one big main criteria, according to God, that you've got to meet in order to have the gift of apostleship. When the apostles had to find another apostle in place of Judas, this is what it was said in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. And it says there, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, comma, underline this, one of these must become a witness with us of his. In order to have the title of an apostle, you had to have witnessed, seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When did that happen, folks? 2,000 years ago. Thank you. What's the other criteria for an apostle? Well, performing miracles, according to 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. There you have it, folks. So, if they had seen the resurrection of Christ and performed the miracles from God, then they could possibly be an apostle. Therefore, based on Scripture, based on God's words, no one after the death of the original apostles can be an apostle. No one can use this title. You can call yourself an apostle all you want, but you will not have the title of an apostle based on the first century apostles. I'm Apostle Paul. That's my name, by the way, Paul, but I'm not an apostle. Listen, if you want to say apostle, there's another meaning for apostle. You know what apostle also means? The sent one. So in a sense, if you want to talk about it from that definition, we're all apostles. We're all sent to do what? Share the gospel. But don't you confuse yourself with the original apostles. No. Don't do it. The next one is the gift of prophecy, which was the receiving of direct revelation from God. And prophets, how were they tested? Well, according to Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 to 22, here's one of the ways they were tested, by giving prophetic words that must come true in a short period of time. We are to judge, we are to test prophets. I don't want to get into that. Go with me to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. And it says there in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Let me say that again. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. One of the main purposes of New Testament apostles and prophets was, as verse 20 says, what does it say? For building the foundation. What foundation? The church. The foundation of the church, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This was also done by apostles and prophets like Paul, as he wrote down the revelation of God's words, like he mentioned in Ephesians 3, 1 to 7. New Testament prophets were also to write down the revelation they received from God that became part of the canonical version of the Bible. Therefore, according to the words of God, There is no one after the deaths of the original apostles that can have the gift of apostleship. Also, for prophecy, there are no new revelations that you can write down as inerrant words of God and add it to the Bible today. We have everything that we need today from Genesis to Revelation, period. Period. Any problem that you have, that any so-called prophet says, you know, no. Every problem that any man or woman has can be answered from the Bible. Yeah, but what about the time when I sensed from God telling me to tell such and such to do this, and so when they told them to do that, they did it and blessed them? Is that prophetic? I would also say that could fall under the gift of knowledge and wisdom. Plus, remember, you will never ever speak with the same authority as the first century prophets who brought God's foundational words, period. And the Old Testament prophets. So the next gifts listed in Ephesians 4:11 is the gift of evangelism. Now, what does it say? That we're all to do the work of an evangelist, right? We're all to do the work of an evangelist. We're all to go and share the gospel and lead people to Christ. But those with the gift of evangelism will have a higher success of leading people to the Lord than those that don't have the gift. So don't worry if you don't have the gift and you're wondering, how come no people are coming to Christ? Just be a farmer and sow the seeds, sow the words of God, right? You're planting, you're watering, God does the growing. But there are times when God gives the gift of evangelism to somebody and they just have a higher success rate. You know what I think of? When I think of the gift of evangelism, I think of Billy Graham. I think of Greg Laurie, Pastor Greg Laurie. Gift of evangelism. Then the next in Ephesians 4:11 is the gift of pastor teachers. The gift of teaching is taking the word of God and being able to organize and communicate his words and spiritual truths so that it's understandable to the hearers. A pastor is the under-shepherd, Jesus being the shepherd. A pastor is given the desire and God-given ability to feed the word of God, to lead and guide the flock of God in the best and worst of times. Those that have the gift of teaching may not necessarily have the gift of pastoring. Let me repeat that. Those that have the gift of teaching may not necessarily have the gift of pastoring. But if one has the gift of pastoring, they will have the gift of teaching. Got it? By the way, when it comes to teachers, there's no such thing as a gift of teaching for young kids only and a gift of teaching for adults only. If you can teach children, you can teach adults. If you can teach adults, you can teach children. It's just a matter of adapting the teaching to the age. So going forward, let's go forward to Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4. What are all these gifts for? Well, let's find out in verse 12, in Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the, for the work of, you all have ministry. Y'all have ministry. For the what? Edifying of the body of Christ. That's building up your church family, the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we keep on using our gifts until the rapture, or you go home to be with the Lord before the rapture. We just keep going, that we should no longer, this is also why we do this, why we help one another, build each other up in Christ, because this is what's going to happen, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We help each other. We build each other up in Christ so that when there's bad doctrine being taught out there, we know automatically, nope, that's bad doctrine. We are not going to fall for that, like blowing around in the wind. We're going to stand firm and anchor ourselves to the word of God in Christ. But in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, and that's very important, the agape love that God's given us, we are to speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All these gifts have to be exercised with the agape love that God gave us and mentions in 1 Corinthians 13. It would really benefit you to go and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 again regarding the gifts. Well, Pastor Paul, how do I know what my gift is? Make a list of the gifts that we spoke of today. Make a list of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we studied today. Know them. Go through them again. Study them. Know what they are. And then pray and ask God, God, what is my gift? What are my gifts? When you're faithful in using the gift you have, you may find out that God has other gifts for you to use for the building up of the church. Being actively involved in the church will also help in discovering your gift. Over time, and with godly counsel of other strong believers, you will know what your gifts are from the Holy Spirit. And when the body of Christ uses them, watch out, church. Watch out, world. Because it's all for the glory of God.